Gracious Father, we praise you for this day, for gathering us here for this very purpose, which is to bring you praise and honor and glory and worship, because you deserve every moment of it. Would you attune our hearts and our minds to your grace? Will you cleanse us from the power of sin? And would you allow us to walk in newness of life? And I pray that for any person here who has never heard your gospel before, who has never really seen your saving power, I pray that you would make that known in their lives today. Please be here with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just give you a little bit of background about my life before Christ. I grew up just next door here in Illinois in the Lutheran Church, so baptized as a baby, and faithfully attended church with my parents throughout childhood. About the age of 10, we moved to Florida. And at the age of 13, I went through the confirmation process in the Lutheran Church, which is meant to attest to the testimony of the baptism at birth. But really, I had no idea what the gospel was or what I was affirming at that time. Around that time, my parents also divorced. And so this was a very difficult time in my life. At the time I'm supposed to be affirming faith, I don't see it alive and well in my home and in my family. And unfortunately, at that time as well, I had another family member introduce me to pornography. And I was bent in that direction already, but that sinful tool just opened up a world to me that consumed my mind. Honestly, for years on end, it was a constant reel running through my mind. I really don't know how I was able to function and get through school and to do what I was called to do during that time. So graduated high school and was playing basketball and was looking forward to kind of starting a new chapter in life, moving out of the house and going to play college basketball at a school about 3 hours from home. And at that time, I started becoming interested in a gal who was attending a Bible study. And so I started attending this study faithfully, and it was very eye-opening. It was exciting to me because this person knew Greek and Hebrew and was able to share things about the Bible I'd never heard before. But over period of time and through different circumstances, it became clear to my family and my friends that I was in a Christian cult. And so through that time, I learned the Bible wrongly. I learned false doctrine, and I used that doctrine to bludgeon my family, if you will, because I thought I had a secret knowledge and that every person who was opposed to it was from Satan. And so I shunned my family during that time. So there was a period of approximately 5 years. I never spoke. I didn't speak to my father or my mother. And through different circumstances of being in this cult, God truly brought me to my knees. I had faithful grandparents who I knew were Christians that were praying for me. And it got to the point where I was literally starving because I couldn't eat. I was so troubled. I was having nightmares every night. And I was literally asked by the leaders in the cult if I would leave. So I don't know how difficult your life has been, but you're probably not any lower than me getting kicked out of a cult. I don't know how many people can attain to that level, but that's the new level low I reached. My mother took me back in for a brief period of time, but I was just terrorized by the thoughts in my mind. I truly thought my mother would try to kill me in the middle of the night. And so I saved up all I had and moved cross country just to get as far away as possible from my life and just start over. And so I moved to Oregon. So from Florida, Oregon, that's about as far away as you can get in the U.S. Maybe Alaska may have been a little bit further. And through that time, I was blessed to meet my wife, Lisa. And we fell madly in love with each other. We were both coming from circumstances of hurt and pain. And we needed a savior. We both needed saviors. And so we attempted to be each other's savior and idolized one another. We were married about a year after we met. And during that courtship time, I shared with Lisa that I had a problem with a pattern of pornography, but that by meeting her, it wouldn't be a problem. And that would no longer rule my heart, that she was the one that I was supposed to be with forever, and we were to be married. So we were married, and our life was an incredible roller coaster, incredible highs and incredible lows, until about a year and a half into our marriage, where I fell back in to the same patterns, the same thing that I had found comfort in, although a poor comforter in that, because pornography promises excitement and pleasure, but leaves you dried up and dead afterward. There is no pleasure that comes from it, but death. And so I shared this with my wife, Lisa, that I had cheated on her in that way. And she made it clear that she would no longer be my wife if I continued in that. And it was at that point where I believe God started calling me to him, because I had rejected my family, I had forsaken all my friends, and the one person I cared about was being hurt and destroyed by my sin as well. And I knew at that moment, God revealed to me, I believe, that I would die a lonely pervert. That was what I was destined for if I continued down the path that I was on. And so I shared with her that we needed to turn to God. And I really didn't know what that looked like. If you wouldn't mind turning to the first slide there, you look at Titus 3:3, it really characterized my life. It says here, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." My life was marked by slavery, slavery to sin, and the destruction that followed. And so I knew I needed God, and thankfully he led us to a Bible-believing church. But one thing I wanted to share with you about that first, if you were to liken our relationship to God with one of a broken relationship that you've had in your life. If you think back, I don't know about you, but I've had several relationships that I've ruined through my actions. And you know it's your fault, and you want to reach out to them, but you know they don't want to hear it from you because you've hurt them too badly. And so if you look at that, it's a very difficult situation because you'd want to be restored to them, but you know you can't take back what you've done. But there is some comfort in the fact that you don't have to see that person every day, so you're not reminded of the way that you've hurt them. But if we liken our relationship to God in that same way, we see him all the time. It would be like living in that broken person's, the person that you've broken relationship with, it would be like living in their home and seeing them every day. And not only seeing them every day, but using their home and their possessions and their things to war against them, to despise them, to hate them, to cause others to hate them. And then more than that, it would be as though that person were the king of the land, and everything they owned, everything was under their lordship. And you're living in their home, and you're despising and using the gifts that they've given you to show hatred to them. And it is the same way with God, but even more so. Because he's not only king, he's Lord, and he created us. He has intricately woven us together for his glory. He holds all things together by the power of his might. He knows the thoughts that we have before we think them, the words we're going to speak before we say them, and the actions we're going to take before we do them. And yet, we use them to hate him, to rebel against him. Every sin against him, whether it's a sin of pornography or lying or hatred or murder or stealing, every moment of our lives should be dedicated to giving him glory and praise. But in my life, every moment was wasted on lust. And so I showed him hatred and rebellion. And you turn to the law, God's holy standard of righteousness, and you see what he expects, which is merely an expression of his character, his goodness, and his holiness. And that law brings condemnation. We can't live up to it. And so therefore, I had nothing to bring to Christ for him to receive me. In fact, asking a sinner to follow the law and to obey God is no different than asking a rabid dog to stop biting. You would have better luck domesticating a rabid dog than causing someone to obey God, because our flesh wars against the law. We cannot be under it. The more we hear it, the more we rebel. And so this calling to God can only come from him calling us. The relationship has been broken on our end, and he has lived perfectly. He's never sinned against us. We have broken that relationship. And so therefore, he must come and restore it, because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so that was the position I was in, and it was only God's calling that could call me away from that life, because I would never have chosen it on my own. I could not choose it on my own. And so he drew me by his grace to this church, where Lisa and I were blessed to come to know a pastor who spent hours with us answering all these questions that we had, all these false doctrines that were in my head. And he was just so patient and kind and loving. And there are many brothers and sisters here who would do the very same for you. So instead of receiving the punishment and condemnation that was due to me, kind of like a rabid dog, you know, what can you do with a rabid dog but have it put down? And God very well could have had me put down, because I was useless to him. But instead, he showed me my sin. He called me by his grace. And on Easter Sunday in 2007, I for the first time heard the gospel. I knew that I was bound for hell and that I could bring nothing to him in order for him to receive me. But I cried out all the more for grace, and grace that is given through Jesus Christ. So Jesus had to come to this earth to do the do what you and I are incapable of doing, which is to honor God with every moment of his life and to love others the way that God has commanded us to love them. And he did it perfectly. And instead of being honored and exalted as King and Lord, he was spit upon, he was beaten, he was crucified. And worst of all, the wrath that you and I deserve was placed on him. But that is what we refer to as substitutionary atonement. For those who believe in Christ, the wrath that is supposed to be placed on us is placed on Jesus, and the love that should be placed on the Son can be granted to those of us who believe, who acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father apart from him. And so it is by grace I have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. And I praise him for that. And through this gospel, through this truth, my wife and I were restored to one another, and truly our marriage became a new marriage. It was as though we were married again for the first time. And the beauty of the gospel is not only the restoration of relationships here on earth, but a connection with God that we would never have otherwise. So it's not as though God cleans us up and then sends us on our way and says, well, now you're good to go. But he draws us in to be adopted as sons and daughters in his kingdom. So it saved by grace, but saved to be in his family, to know him forever. And that is what is surmised here in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So by God's grace, Lisa and I were baptized 2 weeks later after this moment of receiving what Christ had done. And we also, the Lord moved in my heart to write letters to try to reconcile with my family because of the division that I had caused, because I knew that if God had forgiven me for the many, many, many more sins that I had done to him as compared to what happened between me and my family, then I need to share that same forgiveness with them. And so by God's grace, I was reconciled to family members. I am no longer enslaved to pornography. And approximately a year and a half after that time, our first daughter was born, Adiel. And so I praise God for what he did to bring me from death to life. But I also want to touch on what has happened since that time, because that was an incredible high in our lives, and it was beautiful. And I give God the glory for that. But unfortunately, something happened in the meantime that kind of lowered our fervency for the gospel. So shortly after that, I began going to nursing school to try to attain to a better career to support a family. We were having more children during that time. And we started trying to disciple our children as well. But really, my life became taken over or consumed by the American dream, right? Kind of like what we were going over a little bit with the Dave Ramsey program. You know, we were consumed with getting the good job, which the Lord provided. I got the dream job that I wanted right out of nursing school, buying our first home, getting out of debt. And I figured after that, you know, let's start canning. Let's start sewing our own clothes. Let's have lots of children. And, you know, we've made it. You know, we're the Christian family. And that was really what was driving us. That was really what was driving our lives. And so Jesus, you know, was there, but, you know, he was kind of alongside. He wasn't Lord over that situation. And over a period of years, I became depressed. I wasn't labeled clinically depressed, but I definitely had depression, even to the point of contemplating suicide. And how easy it is to exchange one yoke of slavery for another. And so, you know, this is a cleaner version of slavery. It's a more acceptable version of slavery. It's a more tolerant version of slavery. But nonetheless, it is not what Christ has called us to. And it was through circumstances in our church where we started studying the book of Ecclesiastes, where God used this book to awaken me to that reality. I don't know how many people have been called into ministry through the book of Ecclesiastes, but you're seeing one right here. I was also reading Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And the essence of both of these books is the fact that this life is fleeting. It will be over soon. And what will you have to show for your time here? Will you have attained the American dream? Will you have a nice home? Will you have a good retirement? Will you have lots of children? But what will you have done for the kingdom of God? Because in the end, I don't think any of us want to sit on our deathbeds and say, I've wasted my life. And none of the things that I've shared are evil in and of themselves, but when it becomes the goal and the driving motivation for life, the weeds come and choke out any fruitfulness for Christ. And that is what was happening in our lives. And so through another series of circumstances, we were rehabbing our home to try to sell it to make a profit, to, you know, try to get out of debt and buy land and things of that nature. And during that process, I cut off the end of my finger. The job, the dream job that I loved, became absolutely drudgery to go to daily. And a wildfire came very close to consuming this home that we had worked 2 years on to build it up to be this thing that we wanted it to be. And it was very clearly at that time that the Lord impressed upon me that this is not my home. So why am I killing myself to make this broken world paradise? It is such a lie. It is such a lie. You work hard, you get to where you want to be, and there's more troubles and more sorrows on the way. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes says. Look at Solomon, the richest, wisest man in the world, had access to anything that you could wish or attain for, and his life was miserable outside of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't want our lives to be full of misery and pain and sorrow. I don't want you and I to get to the end of our lives and say, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. But instead of prosperity, how about poverty? Instead of honor, how about humility? Instead of strength, weakness. Instead of exaltation, how about persecution? Instead of comfort, why don't we pray for difficulty? Instead of ease, sacrifice for the kingdom of Christ. Because if he was loving enough to reach down and pull me out of the muck and mire and give me life and freedom from sin, then I, like Paul, want to be his bondservant. I want to be a servant, a slave to Christ. And that means taking your life and pouring it out as a drink offering until there's nothing left. That's what I want. And that's what I ask you to hold me accountable to. Romans 6, 15 through 18, which Pastor Keith read to us, says this very thing. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Are we just to add Jesus to our lives as a wonderful improvement and go on and get what we want to get out of this life? Certainly not, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. May we attain to being slaves of righteousness. If you have received forgiveness of sins, if you are no longer a slave to sin, become a slave to Christ. He is a worthy master. I want to close by this quote from Kevin Swanson. As we were reading our devotional, I think it surmised what I'm trying to share with you very clearly. Jesus tells us to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in through and steal. This means we should always be asking ourselves, how can I take my resources, my savings, my time, my health, my strength, and consume it for Christ? How can I feed a needy orphan and see that he is or she is raised in the love of God? How can I find a way to make myself poor in exchange for true riches? Pastor Keith gave us a wonderful exhortation a couple weeks ago. One person. Please choose one person and make yourself poor, that the kingdom of God may grow through that one person. There's got to be someone out there that God has called you to disciple, to nurture, to care for, to exhort, to spend time with, to hear, to supply need to. There's got to be one person. Please make that your focus this year, along with me. Let's walk together and further the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, for such a great gospel and such a great salvation as this that came through your Son Jesus, for while we were yet sinning, Christ died, that we may know you, that we may receive the gift of repentance, that we would turn from our sins and turn to you, and that was all a gift of your grace. And how can we, receiving such a great and awesome gift, turn back and continue down the same path, the same empty way of life? Would you create in us a newness of life, new desires, a new focus, and new goals? And may your kingdom thrive in this body of believers. May we become slaves to Christ in order that you would be glorified. We praise you and thank you for your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.